I'm excited to be here. It's a fun group. When I first got to San Antonio 8 years ago, I got connected up with Eileen, Vincent, Eileen and Alan, and Natalie Hardy, and I worked over there at the San Antonio Apostolic Prayer Center and sort of cut my teeth in San Antonio worship environment, learning prophetic worship, the all-night stuff there. I did that from 10 to 3 a.m. for a year or so on Friday nights, and this feels like that. It's familiar, and I'm grateful to be here. And it also feels very free, and that makes me happy as well. Because freedom isn't an easy thing to come by, because the journey into the Father's heart is filled with left turns and right turns, and oops, well, maybe that idea led me somewhere not right here, and so the Father recorrects us. But it's the correction that comes from the intimacy with God that is the thing that really holds us. And the correction sometimes shifts the way that we talk about God, maybe even sometimes our theology. But it's that correction of the intimacy with the Father and how that intimacy is expressed, articulated, sustained by what's in this book that comes alive by the breath of God as we read it and talk about it. That is so vital and powerful for me. And so I feel a freedom here in this place to be able to pursue connection to God first and foremost. And I'm really grateful for that, because what I want to talk about this morning doesn't originate from, how do I say this? There's one way of approaching the text, exegesis, and you go and you read the Bible and you say, well, what does this verse say? What was the original context? What was the author trying to say? How does it fit in the context of the larger passage? That's one way to really pursue the scriptures, and I think that that's a very good, powerful, life-giving way. And a lot of my time is spent doing that, but today I didn't feel like I was supposed to talk like that. Today I'd like to talk from Revelation, and I feel like you guys understand that from the nodding. Good. So I don't have to describe that to you. But I want to jump into that because I haven't normally, I know of some of you. Normally, I feel like I need to sort of introduce myself and say why I'm a credible person, first-time speaker. But I love the Holy Spirit-sensitive people because I can already feel the connection, so I won't waste my time on that. So if you have problems with me, talk to Matt, because he invited me. So I want to tell you a story about an encounter I had with the Lord a couple years ago, and then something that he showed me in March of this year, and he told me to teach it. And this is the first time I've ever really done it. I've had opportunities, but I haven't really felt released to do that. So you're getting new material. And hopefully it's not brand new stuff that has never existed before, because that would be, if you think you're teaching something that's never been taught ever, watch out. Like, you're in trouble. It's been 6,000 years of talking about this guy, and if you're brand new at it. But hopefully I'll make some connections, at least, that are helpful. So about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I was in a transition period out of being three years ago. I was a senior pastor of an evangelical free church in San Marcos. And I was transitioning out of that. And it was one of those fun moments where God said, leave, but he didn't say go to. It's like, leave your father and mother's house and go to the land that I will show you. Where? I will show you. Leave. And, okay. And so I did that, and I was sort of, necessity pushes us into the presence a lot of times, unfortunately, but also fortunately, that's part of his heart. So I was in need, and so I was spending a lot more time in the mornings with him. And I was on a walk in McAllister Park, and he reminded me at this one particular spot in McAllister Park, and it's called Majestic Oaks. And I would always sit there, and I would sit in the rustling, like a little, made a little leaf patch, and I would always sit there. And that was the spot that I always felt angelic presence, and I began to sort of experience and pursue a little bit of that. And so I was sitting there, and he reminded me of a vision that I had seen a year earlier. And that I had never written it down. And so I dictated it into my phone. I wrote that out. And then right as I got done dictating the vision, I sort of was back in it. And it was one of those things of, I felt like I went up past stars, and this is kind of a free group. So here I was in this little tube, right? And just sort of going up and seeing things. And I got up, and there were stars and all around, and I began to see, looked like a Milky Way kind of a deal. And I mean, I could spend a lot of time describing it. It was real vivid, but half of this Milky Way, I began to see a face. And the face looked back at me, and I just had this feeling that it was the Father. And it felt very different than Holy Spirit. It felt different than the Son. They're all together, the Chalcedonian Hypostatic Union of Christ, right? Good theology. But it was this moment with the Father, and it was really sweet. And then all of a sudden, as I was seeing this, I was trying to understand what it was. And all of a sudden, what felt to me like the Father, because I don't know what he looks like, and all of a sudden, the face looked like me. I was like, this is weird. And I was really disappointed, because I was like, I thought I was with God, and now I'm, you know, with myself. And it's not God. And so I said, the dialogue, I said, all right. It's like, Lord, I thought this was you. It is me. Well, why do you look like me? And he said, why do you look like me? And it was this really sweet, precious moment of feeling from the Father just this exchange of, I look like him. That just that encouraging touch from Dad of, you're like me. You do look like me. You are part of me. You're in me. We're together. This kind of moment. And then I heard this word. I overlooked no detail when I created the firmament. And I was like, that's very King Jamesy, Lord. So I wrote that down. I knew King Henry was actually the Father. Sorry. That's Bible humor. And so that was just a sweet moment. And fast forward 2.5-3 years, it was March of this year, and I was sitting in a sort of a similar circumstance, but I wasn't in the Majestic Oaks. I was in the Majestic Starbucks on Sonterra. And I was in the corner. And yes, yeah, say no more. We know the Lord's presence is there. And I was sitting there, and I was sort of minding my own business. I don't know if you guys have had these sorts of experience where you're just kind of minding your own business, doing your stuff, and then all of a sudden the presence is there, and your attention is arrested onto something else. And I'd purposed myself to go and study and just be in the scriptures for the morning, that I hadn't done that in a while, and I was weary, and I was like, oh, I should be with God. So I did that morning. And all of a sudden the presence was there, and I heard this word, I overlooked no detail when I created the firmament. And sometimes, 3 years ago, it was the moment with the Father. And in March, it was, what the heck is the firmament? What the heck is the detail? You overlook no detail. Why are you reminding me? And then I began to do what I do normally and analyze the word, ask questions, start the dialogue. So he said, open up to Genesis. So open up your Bibles. We are going to get to the Bible. Open up to Genesis 1. And I want to talk to you guys this morning. Oh, man, I'm going to have to cut stuff out. I am using the ESV. But I want to talk this morning about the firmament and heaven and earth. And something that he showed me as I asked that question, what's the firmament? I want to take you quickly on the journey over the last 7 months as I've pursued that little thread. You know, have you ever done that? You hear something, you start pulling on it, and it takes you here and here and here and in the first century, they had a phrase for that in Israel. It's called stringing pearls. There's pearls of wisdom throughout Scripture, and you go and you find them, and you string them up to a beautiful necklace. So I want to do a little bit of that here this morning. So we'll begin this here in Genesis 1. It started with a word from the Father to me about, I overlooked no detail when I created the firmament. And so let's read Genesis 1. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, as soon as I opened to Genesis and I read that, I went, oh my goodness. God created the heavens and the earth. Heaven is created? Like, I hadn't seen that before. And all of a sudden that smacked me in the face of, heaven is created. God created. Heaven is not a pre-existing eternal place, is what made me think. God is pre-existing and eternal. And if we define heaven as with God, then maybe it was pre-existing and eternal. But Genesis says that heaven was created. And I thought, that's really interesting. So God creates the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's so many great Hebrew words in there. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. Yeah, it's two bars. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and the morning, there was the second day. Who has the New King James Version? Or can you read verse 6?
6 and 7?
Yeah.
Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven.
This jumped out at me. All of a sudden, I'm like, the firmament. God created the firmament. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And so what I began to do, and look at this, is, okay, here's this picture. And however you approach Genesis, from a literalist six-day creation perspective or a narrative perspective, or I don't really want to get into that. But I think that there's pictures, at least we can agree that there's pictures of something of God creating, that there are spiritual types and shadows to be gleaned here, which is the way that I'm pursuing this right now. And so God creates the waters, and then he takes the waters, permit me, this is water, the waters, and he divides the waters. And then there's space above the waters, and there's space below the waters. And this place is called heaven, and this place is called earth. And the firmament is what divided heaven and earth, and we call it sky, or the heavens. And so I began to pull on this thread and understood that the ancient Hebrew perspective on this was that there were waters in heaven. And maybe that gets you connected up in Revelation, that my surfer buddy Mel gets so disappointed when he reads in Revelation that there is no more sea in heaven. You know, and then I saw the new heavens and there was no more sea. He's like, no, you can't surf in heaven. But that's probably what Revelation is referring to when there's no more sea. It's talking about the waters that were part of heaven and earth that got divided and then up in heaven. Is it literal waters? I'm not sure. There's pictures here, though, to be looked at. So God creates heaven and earth from the waters and then divides them with a firmament. And that word firmament, I began to pull on that thread and see this. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens, the firmament declares the glory of God, and all around him the earth declares or speaks of his glory. Psalm 150, I was doing worship, so I didn't get my place markers here. Psalm 150, verse 1, talks about the firmament. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And as you began to look at firmament and how that word is used in the Old Testament, it's very often connected to the threshold of man's encounters with God. Praise him in the highest heavens. Praise him all the way up to the firmament. Praise him all the way up to the heavens. He is enthroned in the firmament. So it's like man's ceiling to the connection with God. You guys will like this. Go to Ezekiel 1. Who likes Ezekiel in this room?
Yeah.
All right. My people. Let's go Ezekiel 1. Having had and seen a lot of really weird, and it's not weird, it's unusual, difficult to articulate for modern American sensibilities. Having had a number of those pictures, I appreciate guys like Ezekiel, who are like, there's eyes and they're on all sides, and it's like wheels in the wheels, but there was things with the, like, oh, I feel you, man. How do you, so I read this and I go, oh, at least you didn't, oh, never mind. So let's go to Ezekiel 1:22. And this actually, this kind of struck me because this is central to my understanding of this idea of the firmament now. And this last summer, I did a study tour with Matt and some other people in Israel. And we were assigned 6 verses. And everyone on the team got verses that we were supposed to speak throughout, to memorize and speak. And this exact section was one of the verses that I got to speak at a place called Lachish, although I didn't get to speak it because someone else took it. But it was for this place called Lachish, and that's for me. But this is what it says here. So read this in the context of the prophet Ezekiel getting a vision from God, trying to articulate it. But he's pointing out particular details that are important to his articulation of what he's seeing. So he says this in verse 22 of Ezekiel. He said, over the heads of the living creature, there was the likeness of an expanse, the firmament, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. So he's talking about the angelic hosts that he's seen. And so the angels are below the firmament. So they're in earth. There's an angelic presence in earth with the expanse, the firmament, above their heads. Under the expanse, under their wings, were stretched out straight one toward another, and each creature had 2 wings covering his body. And they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters. So here's the firmament, angels, and water, the sound of the rustling, kind of at this threshold, the waters above and below, just all these pictures sort of colliding here. The sound of a tumult like the sound of an army, end of verse 24. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. So the way I'm reading this now is there's angels in earth. And from above the expanse, a voice speaks who hasn't come into earth. Now, permit me this really strong distinction between heaven and earth in this line as I'm talking about this. So verse 26, above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated, kathizod, above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with human appearance. Upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal like the appearance of fire. And downward the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. I like how he has to keep saying, as the appearance of. It's like, I don't know, it's the ancient Hebrew, like, you know, it was like this, and it was like this, and it was like, I can't really describe it, but it looked kind of like this. Like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face. And then God speaks to him. So here's this moment. Ezekiel is being taken up with vision to the highest moment, to the highest threshold of an earthly experience with God. And there's angels that have a firmament above their head, and there's God on the throne above the firmament. So throne, firmament, angels, Ezekiel. So I'm seeing this. Daniel 12:3, you can just take a look at it if you want to. It's the end when these things are sealed up for the book at the end of the time, but there will be many, knowledge will increase, they'll go to and fro, and they will shine like the stars in the firmament. That part of Daniel's prophecy is that in the end of the age that he's seeing, we, us, how you interpret that prophecy, but I think it's he's saying, we will shine in the firmament, that we will be seated in heavenly places. We will have that place of authority in the heavens, in the firmament, at that threshold of the human experience to God. Okay? So there's firmament. I'm going to give you guys three words here, three concepts, and then I'm going to put it together in a nice little package, okay? So hold firmament there with me. The next place that I began to look at in Genesis, I was like, okay, so that's firmament. I traced that down over a couple of months. And then I began to look at, okay, so God creates the firmament, and he divides. He uses the firmament to divide heaven and earth. It's like, why does he do that? So I began to look at the word divide. Firmament is the Hebrew word rakah, and divide is the Hebrew word badal. And it's the word that's used in Genesis 1, 4 through 6 to say he divided this, and he divided the morning from the night, and he divided the stars and the firmament and the waters and that whole deal. But then I saw this, and this got me real excited. It still does get me excited. This is Exodus 26. You got your Bibles, you can run there with me. Exodus 20, is it 26 or 36? I have 26. Let's go to Exodus 26, 33 here. This is the articulation to Moses when he's up on Mount Sinai, and the Lord is giving him the layout for the tabernacle, which is an earthly manifestation of a heavenly reality. That was the purpose of the temple, the purpose of the tabernacle, was to make known on earth what was true in the heavens as a type and a shadow, and the book of Hebrews fleshes all that stuff out. So what we're getting here now is the Lord's instructions for the tabernacle, the presence. You know the holy place, you know the Holy of Holies and the importance of that moment. And in verse 26 of 33, or chapter 23, verse 26:33, he gives an instructions to hang the veil, the curtain. And the curtain, badals, divides the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And where do the priests minister? The holy place, in front of the curtain. The curtain divides them, separates them from the Holy of Holies. What's in the Holy of Holies? The glory, the presence of God. So this was the reality. God creates the heavens and the earth from the waters. He sets a divider there. And then he gives an archetypical picture or a shadow of the heavenly realities to be established on the earth that humanity could walk with him right in that place of intimacy and connection. The priests minister right up to that threshold, right up to the firmament. And inside the firmament is God himself. So these realities exist in the scripture and these pictures here. And so I was reading all of that at Starbucks. It took me a while to kind of flesh that out so I could teach this, what I just got now. But I was reading all of that and trailed those two things down. And it took about 3-4 hours, and I was tired. And so I went to the gym. And while I was there in the gym getting ready to come home, I felt like the Lord said, he's done this a couple of times. He says, are you listening? I'm like, okay, yes. He says, I'm about to speak to you. Are you listening? I said, yes. I know, for stuff like that. Most of the time I'm just driving and I'm feeling a little bit silly now. And he asked me a series of questions, and then a lot of times I'll see pictures or visions, or I'll hear one word when we're doing prophetic prayer or a phrase. This was just like a stream of stuff. And this is what he said to me after I'd spent the morning pursuing firmament and division in the curtain in the Holy of Holies. Then he said this, and a bunch of other stuff. He said this: heaven and earth are made from the same material, Genesis 1. When I divided them and created both, I set mankind as stewards of the earth and angels as stewards of the heaven. And I tracked down scriptural references for all this theology to make sure God had good theology. I set angels as stewards of heaven. Two things happened when I did that. My glory was displayed in both earth and heaven. And two, both mankind and the angels rebelled. And then a bunch of other stuff I might get to. So that had me spinning of like, oh my goodness, is that true? Is that, am I hearing right? God creates heaven and earth. Man are the stewards of earth. That I can get there from Genesis. Angels, stewards of heaven, I can get there from Psalms and Revelation. Man rebelled, yep, got there. God's glory was displayed in both those places, yeah, right? Man rebelled, did the angels rebel? I was like, oh, so this is, immediately God's got good theology and I'm feeling good about this. What this began to do, and I'm going to chase down only one piece of this. Heaven and earth are made from the same material. Like, okay, so what on earth does that mean? Is that true? Is this God? This is my first question. Is this true? I see the picture in Scripture. That's what this waters picture is. Okay, so if this is a picture, what's the corresponding demonstrable reality on earth now? Because if this is not just some cool idea, cool vision, there has to be a demonstrable reality that we can live in and see. So I began thinking about that, and my first lens was to look in the Scriptures, of course. And I see in Genesis, there's a tree of life in Genesis. There's a tree of life in heaven. There's the pictures of the tabernacle and the presence of God in heaven. There's the tabernacle and presence of God on earth. I began to see throughout the course of the narrative of Scripture that heaven and earth aren't that different. That Jesus prays. You know the prayer. We sang all about it this morning. That your will would be done on earth as it is already, the Greek construction of that phrase. It is already in heaven. So we're called the kingdom of our Christ. Now the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdom of our Christ. Earth doesn't go to heaven, heaven comes to earth. These two things come together. So I'm like, okay, so it's led me to this thought process of heaven and earth aren't that different. But who feels like they walk around in heaven all day long? Besides this guy over here. We have an earthly experience. And God is kind of invested in earth. Like, it's kind of a big deal to him. For God so loved the earth that he made and all the people in it that he sent his son so that everyone that lives on the earth that has a temporal reality here would not just live in this place forever, but they would have their life preserved for aeons. Perpetual life, life eternal, life in heaven, life with Father, through the threshold of the veil, forever with God. God is invested in the earth. And so it's not the earth is bad, heaven is good, body bad, spirit good. That's the ancient dualism of Gnosticism, the first major threat to the Christian religion. Not a denial of Jesus' divinity, but the denial of his humanity. That we would denigrate the earth that God made and elevate the spiritual. You don't get the spiritual without an earthly reality. God made our earthly realities to work in concert in union with the heavenly ones. My soapbox there. So, but what we do realize, because we have this earthly experience, that there's a division between heaven and earth. Like somehow there's a division. Kids die of cancer. There's war. There's darkness. And we hold on like grim death sometimes to the belief that God is good in the midst of all of that. Because the only other option is to deny his goodness and to spiral out of control. But we live in this experience that seems like there's a division. It's not God's heart that children would die of cancer and that Mogadishu's would happen. And it's not God's heart. So how do we live in all this tension? I know you guys more than most walk in that tension and live in that reality here. But I see in Scripture, there's all these moments now in Scripture about gates and portals. And if you've ever heard Dutch Sheets teach on it or a number of people talk about that, there's a scriptural piece. The best one is Bethel, when Jacob wrestles with God and then sees the gate to heaven opened, angels ascending and descending. There's a reality of, oh man, heaven is divided, but here in this place, there's access. Here in this place, we live at the threshold. My experience is that I get to minister before the Lord in the altar. Only the priest did, but here they got access behind the curtain. What is this? Why are we seeing that? What is that encounter like? And so part of that, I think, produced a yearning in the people of God, the children of God, throughout time, that God would rend the heavens and come down. And we get, this is one of my, what's great in Isaiah 64:1. Oh, and I'm going to King James it. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Clear imagery of Sinai when God comes down in fire and gives all this stuff, the presence. Oh, God, that you would rend the heavens, open the heavens, come down, get through the veil, get through the firmament into the human experience with your presence. Not just thoughts about God, but the experience, the encounter, the yada, the knowledge of the glory. And so in the Old Testament, even today in the Middle East, that concept, the idea of rending as opening up, in there's a couple of ways that that term gets used. One of them is about the rending of the garments. And you see that in a number of places. One of them is 1 Samuel 15, when Saul just gets anointed king, and then he doesn't want to wait for Samuel because he's like hot stuff. And so he makes the sacrifice, and Samuel comes, and he says, "This day the kingdom has been rent from you." And so he dives, and he grabs the bottom of Samuel's cloak and tears it, and Samuel walks off, so he grabs his king cloak, mantle, and rends it, tears it. And that tearing of the garment in the Middle East, even till today, Job does it in Job 1:20, Mordecai does it in Esther 4:1, Hezekiah does it in Isaiah 37:1. They tear their garment. To rend it is that word that gets used. And what it does is it's an expression of grief, but it's also an invalidation of, it gets used as an invalidation of an office or as a covenant. Because God took from Saul the kingdom that had been given to him for a variety of reasons. So that word rending is about the invalidation of a covenant, not a covenant because that can't be broken, but an invalidation of an office or promise or something like that. And you'll have to chase that down yourselves. But that's an important component to understanding this next, and we're almost done here, and I want to make sure we got space for some questions. But Joel 2:13, and this is Joel 2. That should be enough context for you of what we're reading. Joel 2, the last days, Peter prophesies it on the day of Pentecost. Shavuot, we live in the last days ever since the moment that Peter stood up and quoted from Joel 2. In the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Your old man will dream dreams, your young man will prophesy, or whichever way that goes there. But Joel 2:13 says this, in preparation for that promise, he says, "Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil." And repent to him from the evil that you've done. So he's prophesying to a group of people that have learned through the years, through hundreds of years, to rend their garments, to express the grief by, "I don't like what's happening, so I'll rend the garment." And it's, whoa, and the wailing and the ashes and the whole deal over there. But Joel's coming in and saying, same thing that Moses sort of alludes to in Deuteronomy of, look, it's not the circumcision of your body, it's the circumcise your hearts. Don't just rend your outer garments, rend your heart. Open up, tear that heart open, that stony heart. Tear that open, let God come in. So these pictures of rending the garments have been about, in Scripture, about opening up a hard, stony, broken, rebellious place and letting God's presence, let his glory flow down, that you would rend the heavens and let your glory flow down onto earth. Okay, so we have these three pictures now, and I want to put it together because these are types and shadows of a reality that has come from heaven and is here now, has come, is coming, that we get to live in. So we've got the firmament, the division between heaven and earth. The firmament as it's articulated on earth through the veil in the Holy of Holies. It's the divider between the place humans and the priests who the nation of Israel, God wanted to make them a nation of priests, that you would all be in here. They kind of messed that up from day one. You've got the firmament. It's the division between the holy place and the holy of holies. You've got God's presence. You've got a historic longing in the people of God that the heavens would be rent, that they would be opened in their place of bitterness and brokenness, and that God's glory and presence would come down into their lives and do everything that he said he would do. Got these pictures. And then we come to the last and the greatest Old Testament prophet of John the Baptist. And Mark's gospel opens up with the story of John. And the first thing that we read in Mark, I mean, he doesn't bother with all that stuff that Luke bothers with, all that, you know, this is how it goes in my head, all that girly stuff of babies and genealogies. And he's like, let's just get to the man in the wilderness. This dude was crazy. He was eating locusts, which are like these nice little carob seeds that are pretty tasty. We had some this last summer. So it gets right to the man's man. I don't always prophesy, but when I do, I have a camel belt. Sorry. So Mark 1:10, we get the baptism of Jesus. And what happens when the heavens are open? They're rent. They're torn open. And what happens when Jesus comes in here? Who speaks from heaven and what does he say? The Father says, this is my Son. The heavens are opened. And do we just get a voice from heaven or do we get something else? We get the Spirit descending in the likeness of a dove. So what happens here is what happens that Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down with your presence. So the heavens are opened. The division is opened. And the presence descends on Yeshua. And the people stand, they look, and there's some other really wild pictures there about Jesus and the baptism in Jordan, the place. There's so many great pictures there. John also talks about the heavens opening on Jesus. In John 1, the great word, flesh, presence, moved in, lived with us, God stuff. At the end of John, he calls Nathanael. I think it's Nathanael. I didn't have time to look all this up. He calls Nathanael, and Nathanael comes to him, and he says to Nathanael, he says, Nathanael, you're marveling at me because I said that I saw you under the fig tree. I tell you the truth, you will see heavens opened and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So now Jesus, from the very first moment of him calling disciples, he's letting them know that this historical yearning in Israel, that God would rend the heavens, that the gate, the Bethel, the place, the ladder, where angels, where heaven would penetrate the firmament and come to earth, that he would see that happening on Jesus. He would see that happening. And as you guys read the stories of Jesus, do you see that happening on Jesus? Do you see the heavens opening up and what's true in heaven coming here onto the earth? Do you see that flow of life being moved straight out of heaven right into the earth through someone that was willing to say, Father, your will, not mine? That whole process that you guys all live and move and walk in here, channeling or partnering with, whatever phrase, we know that we're not the healers. We're like the physician's assistants. You know, but we let the healing life of God flow from heaven through us into the earth. Jesus is doing that here, and he demonstrates that reality. But there's something else here that happens that has been really significant for me in my understanding of just life. To finish this picture, Mark bookends his gospel with this word, rent. Or opened, schizo, schizo in the Greek, rent, divided. And he says it in John or in Mark 1:10. He also uses the word in Mark 15:38. And do you know where this word gets used again? Jesus on the cross gives up his life, the rocks split beneath him, and then what happens? The veil and the curtain is rent. It's split. All three of the gospel writers, except John, use the word and talk about the veil in the temple being split, opened, divided. Divided open. Here's a couple of historic pieces to that. Josephus, a first century Roman historian who was a bit of a traitor to the Jewish cause, he writes about this, and there's multiple reasons why he is an okay source for this particular historic detail. This is my teacher mind qualifying, but go find it yourself. Josephus, The Wars of the Jews, section 5, paragraph 5, talks about what adorned the temple in Jesus' day, Herod's temple. And this is what he says that was on the temple curtain that was torn open when Jesus was crucified. This is what was on it. Quote from Josephus, Wars 5, 5. The veil in Herod's temple had embroidered upon it all that was mystical in the heavens. The Jews had put the firmament on the temple curtain. They'd put stars. Some people say they put constellations of the 12 tribes in their constellation sign. It's not astrology, but they all had connections to the stars. So the temple curtain was literally covered in stars. The firmament. And so when God rends the heavens and comes down on the cross, when Jesus says, Telestia, Telestia, it is finished. The goal of humanity, the goal that I've been sent for has been completed. The firmament gets opened. The division between earth and heaven gets removed. Now think about that for a minute. The division between heaven and earth in this type and shadow gets removed, gets broken. That was part of what they all wanted to say. The garment was rent. And here's another picture of this. John doesn't talk about the curtain being torn open. He talks about something else not being torn. And I think it's significant because we talked about the garment being torn, and that's the rending, the invalidating of a covenant or invalidation of a promise. And so when the Roman centurions take his clothes and they divide it and they try and divide his cloak, but then it says, no, you will not divide his garment. And his garment was not rent because mankind cannot nullify the promises of God. And another way to look at the temple, another first century picture, was that the curtain of the temple was called the hem of the Father's robe. The hem of his garment, because it was the firmament, the division. All the priests minister right up to the hem of his garment. And from heaven, the division between God touches the earth. So here's the other picture. When Jesus on the cross gives up his life, completes the Father's work, the Father goes, ah. The Father rends his own garment. The Father, both in grief and mourning, and also signaling a new covenant, signaling what had been done up until this point is being opened. The division, and this is, I get to this spot, and here's the conclusion. There's not a division between earth and heaven anymore. And believe me, I'm not going to say it out of frustration or anger or grief at all. And I arrived here at this conclusion from revelation from the Father. The pictures of thin places, open heavens, portals and things. I think that it's very real and very true that we can have experiences in particular places and more. But I think a fuller, larger picture is that there is no division between earth and heaven. And any place is an open heaven when you turn your heart into the Father. When you want to move in. So I have a living room and I have a dining room, and I don't have a wall in between them, but I have a living room and a dining room. And the kids do not play in the dining room. And so by saying heaven and earth are not divided doesn't mean that there isn't still a place of the dining room, of the wedding supper, a place to get nourished and fed to step into heaven. But I don't have to pay a tithe. I don't have to petition God with my long-winded prayers. I can step right into him. We can read the book of Hebrews now and understand that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, he says. There's all these pictures now, if you look at it in this context, to understand the work of Jesus. So I arrive at this conclusion that there is no division between heaven and earth. And I said, all right, God, if that's true, what does it mean for me now? And I felt like he began to show me of how our earthly experiences can begin to not just mirror, but actually be the heavenly realities that are coming to earth. That we can move in the power of God with the life of God and not be trying to pull it in from another realm. There's not a division. We're all in this together now. And I was like, okay, God. And I started thinking about, oh, man, I mean, there's places that seem like are just, they are open heavens because there's a lot of faith that's been built or established. I don't know how this all works. But, you know, places like Kansas City and IHOP for worship, and I've been out to Bethel a couple of times for healing and other places. This place, there's a lot of places that are just like, just ripe, open. It's like, okay, God, well, is this just your sovereign move or how do these places get developed? And I felt like he encouraged me by saying that it isn't just my sovereignty, that the reality of heaven and earth not being divided can be accessed through our, he used the word consciousness, or my understanding, heard consciousness. And so I've spent quite a bit of time then just kind of settled in this reality of, okay, if heaven and earth are not divided, and you're in front of me with a demonic expression, or a cancer, or pain, or wound, or I am experiencing woundedness and pain in my relationship. If heaven and earth are not divided, and it's really a matter of just stepping into God's presence here, it's changed the way that I pray, the way that I petition, and even for me, it's been about a willingness to just say, I believe that heaven and earth are not divided. And I don't have to wrestle or struggle or strive. I just turn my face to the Father and step into his heart. And for me, all of this work theologically and chasing it down has resulted in that. And if you've arrived there without all this, wonderful. I took the long way. And so the last thing here, and I want to leave time for questions here, was the other part of the word that the Lord spoke to me. Was he encouraged me to accomplish the work for which we've been assigned, and to learn how to partner then with the heavenly realities that exist. How do you partner with the angelic? I've been asking him that question, and I'm happy to be in a room where I can say that, and I get nods and not. So this is what I felt like he said, and then I'll open it up to questions. I felt like the Lord said this. After he said, I set angels as the stewards of earth. Man is stewards of earth. Angels are stewards of heaven. Two things happened when that happened. When I did that, my glory was displayed on earth and in the heavens. And both the angels and the humans fell. Rebelled was the word that I heard. And then he talked about the restoration of heaven. God restored heaven. He kicked out the devil. Lucifer came to earth. Heavens have been restored. Messiah comes to earth. Does the restoration work. And now our job is to enforce that work of the cross. Not just the cross, the empty tomb. It's the empty tomb. It's the life of Jesus for the years that he lived to demonstrate that. And then the hole in the ground that's got no body in it. We get to enforce that work. And the Lord said this about the angelic. He said, angels are your heavenly counterparts, of which you are the crown. Revelation 22:9, I found that. You have both been given the ministry of reconciliation. Immediately thought, that's 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have. You have both been given the ministry of reconciliation. I have called them, the angelic, to reconcile earth to heaven, and I have called you to reconcile heaven to earth. The earth is your domain. They are assigned to help you. They release heaven to earth. Their domain is heaven, above the firmament. I have restored the heavenly places. It's now your job to finish the work of restoration on earth. Rule and reign, extending the dominion given to you. And that last part could send some people into a tizzy to finish the work. The work was finished. Yeah, the goal of creation was done. But we still live in time. We've got a lot of chronological work to keep doing. And all we're doing now is just saying, you know what? God said this. Line up. But this picture for me then of the angels have authority in the heavens. We have authority on the earth. I'm part of the pastoral team at Alamo Heights. I spend most of my time at Riverside. I can get up and lead worship on Sunday morning at Riverside. I also think that I'm an anointed teacher. So if I walked into the sanctuary on Sunday morning in the middle of David Magnitsky's message and stood up as an anointed teacher called by God while he was preaching his sermon or while Matt was talking, would I be out of line? Absolutely. Am I out of line because I don't have a gift? I'm not called by God? I'm not anointed? No, I have not been released. That is David's place of authority. Mine is at Riverside. What happens the moment he says, Adam, come teach? I get to move in my gift, wide open. All he has to do is speak it. He recognizes he's the one with authority, releases me in to do it, and I get to move in my gifts. This is a whole nother message. Angels have authority in heaven. We have authority on earth. They're not going to come here and do their work until we say, do your work. They recognize the authority that God gave. And they have been called, consigned, commissioned to accomplish the purposes of heaven, to reconcile earth to heaven. Reconcile means to restore friendly relationships. So their job is this. Permit me, since heaven and earth are not divided, they're not like reaching through anything, but they're going, God, John, come on up here. Let me show you something. I got some things I want to show you. Reaching down, restoring the earth to the heavenly components, to the heavenly realities. And what's our job? To reconcile heaven to earth. What are we doing? Brother, friend, sister, this is heaven. Let's restore. Let's bring heaven to earth, as on earth now as it is already in the heavens. And I want to grow in the understanding and the partnership with how that works. And so this is how I've arrived at this place, and I would like to pray, and then we can talk and ask some questions. So let's pray. Father, I ask that you would come now and confirm everything that was from you and make it real. Father, open us up to a life lived undivided from your presence. God, that there isn't sin that has separated me, because nothing can separate me from the love of God. Father, and that when we step out of your presence, that we could just turn and know you again, immediately back into your heart. Father, I just speak a release of faith and hope in an undivided reality of heaven. Father, that we're not trying to get up somewhere or access a distant place, Father, but the realities of life now is that there's a lot around us that will last forever. It's a lot of worship. There's a lot of prayer. There's a lot of relationships. There's a lot of eternal things in our lives. Father, I pray that you would stir us up and that you would lead us in truth and in strength. Father, I ask for an increase in angelic presence here in this place. Father, for a growing awareness of us to release them into the things they've been called to as we partner with them. Father, I thank you that this place has big angels. Father, and we ask, Daddy, that you would show us more and that you would help us to live in what's available now through that relationship. I just feel like for this place, there is a lot of, I mean, great prophetic word, but there's a lot available right now through the angelic help and hope that gets released into this place. There is a lot available. And I feel like it's as simple as partnering, saying, you have authority here. Come and do this. Come and do this. And watch. And come and do this. Father, so come and do this. We honor you. We bless you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.